your name as those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of your Son. Lord, speak to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this closing benediction, in the summary, he talks about the fact that the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, we serve a God of peace that has brought peace between us and Him. The peace that God gives us enables us to live in the midst of a turmoil and rebellious world because, number one, we are no longer walking in rebellion to God. If you are His child this morning, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have acknowledged that Jesus went to the cross and shed His blood to pay the penalty for your sin, because the Scriptures tell us without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, and that Jesus, who was without sin, became sin for you and for me, and if you have received Christ as your Savior, you are no longer warring against God. The Scriptures tell us that before we become Christians, we are at enmity with God. Enmity means a sincere rebellion and war against one. And that's where we were. We were walking in the rebellion of our own self-centered wickedness, doing that which would please us and not what would be honoring to the Lord, and being influenced by the gods of this age, the chief being Satan, and allowing our lives to be directed by them. Instead, today, you've been set free from that bondage through Jesus Christ. You no longer have to walk in rebellion against God. But instead, as Jesus said, I have brought you the light, that you who were once in darkness may experience the light of my word and who I am. Well, we also experience peace. And he says, and he goes on and he says, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. So Christ was, you know, what separates Jesus from all the other religious leaders of the world is the fact that He's alive. You can go and you could find the bones in the grave of Muhammad. You could find the bones in the grave of all of the religious leaders of the world, but you will not find the bones in the grave of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus not only had to pay the penalty for our sin on the cross, but He who paid the penalty for our sin also showed He had victory over sin and death by rising from the dead, and that He's no longer in the grave. And having done that, He has been the one who is the first fruits of many. The Apostle Paul in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians talks about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and that you and I shall rise from the dead as well, as that our bodies that will one day die and be placed in the grave and our soul and spirit will be with the Lord, but one day they will be reunited when we have a glorified body as Christ's glorified body, as He who rose from the dead first will cause us to rise, our bodies to rise from the dead and be reunited with our souls and spirit. And He is the great shepherd of His flock. And then He goes on and talks about the fact that it's through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And last time we talked about the betters. A better covenant, a better mediator, a better hope, a better promise, a better homeland, a better priesthood, better possessions are all that mark the believer. But I want to talk this morning that this letter that we've been studying, for the last few months, the book of Hebrews, also gives us great assurance and great encouragement, and it shows that we have special privilege. And that's what I want to look at this morning. First of all, I want us to take a look at what this book told us are the assurances. First of all, it says we have the assurance of eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. As we talked about, the book of Hebrews was written to the Jewish Christians because they were at the time being tempted to go back into Judaism and under the law. Jesus came in fulfillment of the law that He could pay the sacrifice once and for all. Under the law, there had to be many sacrifices given. Every year, as we talked last week, during Yom Kippur, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and offer sacrifice. He'd sprinkle blood of the sacrifice upon the mercy seat within the Holy of Holies. But the sacrifice would be made for His sin as well as the sin of the world. Jesus came as the high priest, and He made the sacrifice on our behalf once and for all, that it never has to be made again. And having done that, He assures us that we have eternal redemption. What is redemption? What does it mean? If you go to the book of Hosea and you read the account that is given in the book of Hosea, it deals with the nation of Israel and God, but it's also a picture of us in Christ. Hosea had a wife named Gomer. The only problem with Gomer is she loved every man but Hosea. Every guy that came along, she'd pursue. But her husband she ignored. That was the nation of Israel many times prior to Christ's coming. Every false god that would come along, they'd pursue, but they would not pursue the true and the living God. What is your position? Because the Bible tells us that we are the bride of Christ. Now, prior to becoming the bride of Christ, we walked in the wickedness of this world. And if you go to the book of Hosea, you see an amazing thing. God tells Hosea, even though his wife does not show any love or affection towards him, even though she's pursuing all these other men, and even though she bears children and he does not know if they are his or theirs, he tells him to pursue her. And then one day the Lord places a hedge around Gomer. And this hedge causes all of her lovers to be repulsed by her. They no longer want anything to do with her. And all of a sudden, this woman who had all of these men that were pursuing her has none. And if you lived as a woman in the culture of that day, you didn't have means to provide for yourself. You had to rely upon a husband, a father, other male family members. And Hosea finds herself in a desperate position. There is no provider for her. Or Gomer finds herself in a desperate position. There's no provider for her. And she ends up being sold on the slave market. She finds herself humiliated, naked, and being sold. There's only one bitter. And that bitter is Hosea. And he purchases back his wife who had been unfaithful, who'd been wicked, unloving, unkind, and he purchases her back and takes her back. God told Hosea that this was Israel's relationship with him and that he would pursue Israel even though they weren't pursuing him. And then one day he would bring them back. But more importantly, he talked about you and I. We were not pursuing God. But the Bible tells us that Jesus, when he went to the cross, laid down his life that he could pay the penalty for the sins of the whole world. And God pursued us. And there came a day where his Spirit convicted you of your sin. And it showed you the nakedness of your life. And the fact there was nothing you could do to gain favor with God. And what hope did you possess beyond death? And at that moment, Jesus convicted you and showed you, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he showed you how he laid down his life for you, shed his blood for you, gave his life that you could have life, and showed you the light that you could see and that you could live. And today, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are now the bride of Christ, part of His bride. And the amazing thing is, we who had no hope, we are assured of the fact that our redemption is not just for a moment in time. But our redemption is an eternal redemption. Jesus didn't go to the cross so he could save you for a couple years. He laid down his life that he could save you when you came and received that gift of salvation, that redemption. It was for eternity, and it begins today. And there's a whole bunch of Christians that think that it doesn't begin until we die. Our redemption begins the moment that you come to know Christ. And the amazing thing that Jesus does for you is at that moment, just as he told his followers, his disciples, before he left, I'm going to send another that he may be a greater comfort to you and that he may show you and be with you. And he was talking about his Spirit that would reside in our hearts. And at the moment you're saved, you have the gift of God's Spirit in your life. And this assurance of an eternal redemption is sealed with a surety, and that is the Spirit of God. I worked for a company that we have to bid stuff. And when we bid certain jobs, if we act as a general contractor, we have to give a surety to the owner of the work that we're doing for, whether we're putting in windows or whether we're part of a building project. And so we have to give them a surety. And the surety assures them that we're going to be there to finish the job. We're not going to start doing the work and then say, oh, this is too difficult, I don't want to continue on with this, and we leave. The surety says they will finish. And so there's another that has put up a bond on our behalf saying, if they don't finish their work, we will come in and pay to have it finished. That's what a surety does. He says it's a done deal. It's as if the building's been built. It's as if the windows are in. It's going to happen. Jesus said His Spirit is our surety. And He said that His Spirit, like Him, because His Spirit is God, will never leave nor forsake us. And as surety, as His surety, He is there to say, you are redeemed, not for today, not when you came and received the gift of salvation, but tomorrow you do something wrong and now you're going to lose it. No, you are redeemed forever. And it's marked by that surety. So we have, and we've been taught in the book of Hebrews, Jesus was a better means of salvation because He was an eternal means of redemption. And once the sacrifice was paid, it was paid forever. The second thing I want you to see is that He's an eternal, it is that He is eternal salvation. And that's tied exactly to the redemption. His salvation is once and for all. Once you receive it, you don't have to receive it again. One of the things that when I was growing up as a, I had a hard time grasping the concept that every time at church they had an altar call, or every time I heard an evangelist speak and he had an altar call, I didn't have to go forward. Because Jesus had saved me once and for all. I didn't have to keep going and re-praying a prayer. I didn't have to keep going and reconfessing the same sin. I was saved. Eternally saved. And this is something that He gives us the assurance of that. You are assured as His child. Because He says, you are now, what? My bride. And I'm not going to kick my bride out. I saved and redeemed you. I bought you back and I saved you out of darkness and brought you into light for eternity. But the third thing that we're assured of is that this covenant is an eternal covenant, but it's an unconditional covenant. Now, what do I mean by an unconditional covenant? There were certain things that God had established with the nation of Israel that were conditional. Some of the things that were conditional dealt with the land. He said that if they obeyed Him, followed His law, obeyed the feasts and festivals that He laid them out, obeyed the year of Jubilee, and as He said, that the land would be prosperous. But if they did not follow the law, if they didn't uphold His festivals, if they didn't do what His word told them to do, and they worshipped other gods, they would lose the blessings of the land. They wouldn't lose the promise of it, but they would lose the blessings, and He would remove them from the land, and the land would have to remain barren and not be blessed either. And so there was conditions to the fruitfulness of the land, and there was conditions to their living on the land. But we see there were no conditions when it came to our salvation. The only condition that you have to partake of is to first of all repent. That is, you have to have a transformation in your thinking where you no longer think as the world thinks, but you long to think as God thinks. That is what repentance is. You repent of your sins. You repent of this worldly attitude and worldly desires. And also repentance is a 180 degree turn. One guy said, repentance is a 360 degree turn. No, it's not, because you'd end up right back where you were. It's a 180 degree turn, so that you were going one way, now you're going to go another way. But the problem is, we can't go that way until we've been forgiven. And then we need to receive the gift of salvation, which is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. And having done that, the Scriptures tell us we're to walk with Jesus. We're to be conformed to His image, and He's in the process of doing that in every one of your lives as a believer in Jesus Christ. But as all of that is happening, guess what? There's going to be a day where you sin. And guess what? It's probably going to be just about every day that you sin. Well, what happens then? Is this covenant broken? This covenant that Jesus made with me, this new covenant that was made in His blood, even as we celebrated when we had the Lord's Supper just last Sunday? Is all of a sudden it done? No, the answer is no, it's not. Because it's not conditioned upon whether we sin again or not. It's conditioned upon the finished work of Christ. And that is the only condition there is to our salvation, is our receiving that finished work of Christ. Now, the Scriptures also revealed to us and warned to us in the book of Hebrews, that doesn't mean you just go out and live any way you want to live and say it doesn't matter. Because then one has to question, are you really a believer? Have you really repented? Have you really embraced Jesus? Have you really received the forgiveness of sins? And are you really sealed with the surety of His Spirit? But we are assured the covenant through Christ's blood is unconditional. It's not conditioned on our behavior. It's conditioned totally upon Jesus' sacrifice, and it's an eternal covenant, not to be changed, not to be differentiated. And the fourth thing that we have assurance of is our eternal inheritance. Now remember when we went through the book of Hebrews, as we got to chapter 11, it said that Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. God gave him blessings on this earth. Abraham was a wealthy man when he lived. But he never owned property. The only piece of property Abraham owned in the land of Canaan the whole time he lived was his grave. The cave, which is where Hebron is today in Israel. He bought and purchased that cave as a burial place for himself and his wife, and then his son and his daughter-in-law, and his grandson and his grandson's wife are buried there. That's the only piece of property Abraham had. But yet, Abraham was promised the whole land of what is Israel. And Israel today in the Middle East, it's not all the land that Abraham's promised. It's going to be expanded during the millennial reign of Christ to the full thing. The closest it's come in this world, as we know it, was during the time of David and Solomon, but they did not even extend the borders to what God had promised. So what should our hope be? What assurance do we have? What inheritance do we have? Well, our inheritance is a new heavens and a new earth. That's what it tells us in the book of Revelation. It tells us that following the millennial kingdom of Christ comes the great white throne judgment where all mankind shall be judged, and if your name's not in the book of life, you must stand on your own merits and no man can stand. And all those whose name are not written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire, which God never intended for man, but man chose to go there. And after that event of history, it says that the heavens and the earth as we know them today shall be consumed with fire, and there shall be a new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, and it will be so unbelievable because there will be no mark of sin upon it. During the millennial kingdom of Christ, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say he's going to take away the Grand Canyon. That's a mark of sin. It's a mark of the flood during Noah's time, of God's judgment of the sin of man during Noah. It doesn't say that you won't be able to find a fossil. It doesn't say any of that. But it does say it about the new heavens and the new earth. And the amazing thing is, it says that who is going to inherit that? Is God just going to create it to just sit there and have angels and him? And no, he says it's for all those who are his. You and I, it says, will rule and reign with him. I don't know what our jobs are going to be. The scripture doesn't tell us. All I know is that Jesus says you are to be faithful as a believer when you have this short period of time on earth, because that will help determine what you do eternally. He who has been faithful with little will be given much. Jesus, in his parable of the talents, revealed to us faithfulness results in reward. Unfaithfulness results in loss of reward. The believer receives rewards for our faithfulness in walking with Jesus. And we're assured that this is an eternal reward. You're going to rule and reign with Christ eternally. You're going to experience the New Jerusalem. 1,200 miles by 1,200 miles by 1,200 miles. I can't imagine a city like that. I can't imagine the beauty of it. It's unspeakable. John has a hard time trying to describe it. He uses all the most precious stones and things that we have that we would hold beautiful and precious, and they're commonplace in this city. It says that no evil or wickedness will ever penetrate that city. It'll be righteousness and holiness. It says that there will never be a sun or a moon because Jesus will be the light of the world. And we're assured of our eternal inheritance. You don't have to worry about it. Everyone here, just be faithful. Be faithful. Then the apostle, even as he does in his closing, in verse 21, he says, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. During the book of Hebrews, it talked to us about the fact that we are encouraged to what? To walk by faith and not by sight. We are created in the image of God as beings who can experience faith. But the problem is we often want to walk by sight. And what do I mean by walking by sight? We look at the things that are going on around us, and we read the Word of God, and there seems to be a conflict at times. Like right now, major conflict in the world. It says God's in control in the Scriptures, yet you look at the world and it's all wickedness, wickedness, wickedness. Well, am I going to believe what I see or what God's Word says? Faith says I need to believe that God is in control. That God knows what's going on. That God knew this even before it happened. And how do I know that he knew it before it happened? Because he tells us in the book of Revelation, tells us in the book of Daniel, tells us in other prophecies of things that would happen in the last days that we are living a part of. I never thought I would see it, but yet I am. I never thought I'd see the day where there would could be a one world currency that was in such a manner that it could be, you would, someone, one person could control whether you would buy or sell. Yet we're at that day. We have the computer systems in place where if they come with digital currencies, they can shut off your currency and shut it back on. Whether you can buy, they'll tell you what you can buy, what you can't buy, how much you can buy. They'll tell you where you can go. And that's able to be done. The Bible said it basically over 2,000 years ago when John wrote it in 90 AD. God knew about it. He also knew other things. This massive push by the World Economic Forum and others to have a one world government. Was that a surprise to God? No, he said it's going to come in the end. That's what Satan's going to do. He ran a model of it at the Tower of Babel. God stopped it at that time. And he's going to stop it again. But not before it begins to almost come to fruition where he allows people to choose, and people are going to choose wrong. But we are men and women of faith, not by sight. So when we see all the power being concentrated and nations falling and America, I'm sad to say, I pray for revival. I pray that our nation repents and turns from the wickedness that we're involved in. But according to the scriptures, America is going to fall too. Because it says in the last of the last days, at the end of the tribulation, the whole world will come against Israel. And the reason they're coming against Israel is they're coming against the God of Israel. The whole world. America's not going to stand with Israel. Britain's not going to stand with Israel. United Kingdom, European Union is not going to stand with Israel. Russia's not going to stand with... The whole world's going to come against Israel. So am I going to be someone who walks by faith or by sight? Do I believe that God is in control and that He has got things managed and that He will take care of His people? Even in the midst of all of the turmoil that's going to come upon the earth because of men's rebellion and sin. There's been times where God has really... It's like he's put parentheses by his grace and mercy. Before our nation became a nation, did you know the event that occurred in the early 1700s? The Great Awakening. The Great Awakening occurred in America. You know what was amazing about the Great Awakening? Our country was just about as debauched as it is today. We have ideas, but we haven't been given a proper perspective of history. Many, many people were walking in rebellion to God. But during the Great Awakening, through preaching of Charles and John Wesley and George Whitefield and other preachers, literally millions of people came to Christ. The percentage of people that were Christians in early America was a huge percentage because we didn't have that many people. It said that George Whitefield would go and people would come from miles to hear George Whitefield preach. God gave him an amazing voice. He could speak to 10,000 people without amplification, and the people in the back could hear him as if he was speaking to them in the front. It was said that at one of his revivals, there was a mocker that had come to mock George Whitefield and to silence him. This mocker climbed up in a tree and began to shout insulting remarks at Whitefield and to disparage the gospel. Whitefield kept preaching, and Whitefield kept hammering home the fact that we are sinners who deserve hell, and that someone like that deserves hell just as we all do. The The man was silenced and came to tears and repentance and faith. God was gracious. He also gave us a nation that was unlike any nation in the history of the world. Even Israel was not like America. And it was based upon the foundation of the Word of God and the principles of God's Word. A lot of it having come out of the Great Awakening, which changed the hearts of men, some of whom were those that penned our Declaration of Independence and our Constitution. During one of the darkest moments of our nation's history, the Civil War, right before the Civil War, there was another Great Awakening. They called it the Second Great Awakening. Many people came to know Jesus, but our nation was about to be torn apart. And you can study the history of why. It was much more than slavery. Slavery was wrong. Our nation shouldn't have been involved in it. And even our Constitution, when it was written, if you read the Constitution properly, it says all men are created equal. But it wasn't just about slavery. It was about the pushing towards a one-world government, the pushing towards a one-world economy, and it was Satan's plan. And again, one of the nations that was in the way was America. What happened during the Civil War was you study it, it's unbelievable. There were more people killed during the Civil War than during just about all the other wars we've been involved with. Brother fighting brother, father fighting son. But prior to that, God had given a revival. It's interesting. The Battle Hymn of the Republic. Listen to the words. It's talking about righteousness being established in our nation again, but it's also talking about righteousness being established within the human heart. Literally, soldiers would sit around their campfire singing that. There were Confederate generals, Stonewall Jackson being one of them, who were constantly praying for the salvation of their troops. God desired to preserve our nation for a longer period of time, and His hand was moving in ways that I don't fully understand why you have to have a civil war. Other times, God has brought revival to other places. But as He does, He always says, keep looking to the eternal. This is only temporary. If God would cause revival to come, and I pray that God causes revival to come to America, revival to come to, that His churches would quit preaching garbage. They'd quit preaching the enemy's stuff as fact, as truth, when it's lies from the pit of hell, and they bring it to the church. That they quit that and preach the gospel, and people would get saved. And then we would go out and evangelize and tell people about Jesus. But I want you to understand, even if that would happen, we need to be men and women of faith and understand that one day this country is going to fall. One day this world is going to come under a one-world government, a one-world economy, and a one-world religion. But the church is going to be raptured. And it's going to lead to the church returning with Jesus to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And after that, the new heavens and new earth. God's got a plan. Why are we what are we to be encouraged to do? We're encouraged to walk by faith and not by sight, as I said. We're encouraged to bear steadfastly under sufferings, trials, persecutions, and to receive promised reward. I was reading a book. I got the book back there. It's called Heroes. It's one chapter a piece about different missionaries. I was reading the account of Frederick Stanley Arnott. You've probably never heard of Frederick Stanley Arnott. He saw what Stanley Livingston did, and he was convicted by the Lord to go to Africa with the gospel. When he went to Africa, there were no other missionaries there. He was the only one. He was on the mission field for many years. He saw the impact of slavery and how that literally tribes would sell other tribes into slavery, and they would just kill the babies because nobody wanted to buy a baby. You can't make a baby work. So they kill the babies and the little kids. It was despicable, the things that he saw. But he preached the gospel, and he preached the gospel, and he preached the gospel. And the thing is, it wasn't easy for him. He ended up suffering, enduring hardship, being away. He was from Scotland. Very seldom got home. But the thing that he did see is he laid the foundation so that Christianity came to what would be called deep, dark Africa. And a lot of it was laid by him, by Stanley Livingston, and by other missionaries who oftentimes were there by themselves. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us that we're going to experience easygoing lives. In America, we've been so blessed. The average person in America who thinks they're poor is rich. In America, you pick up the deal and, if you don't have $1 million in your IRA, I don't know if you can retire. Do you know that in some countries they're living on pennies a day? $100, $200 a month? In some countries, we in America, we get to, my Bible's a little worn. I think I'm going to go to the store and order a new one. Or, I heard there's some pretty good Christian DVDs out that, one of them that I saw was God Is Not Dead. That's a good set of DVDs. I think I'll order it so I can be encouraged by it. Try to be somebody in Nigeria and do that. Try to be somebody. In portions, we've got Joanne's from the Philippines. Some of the islands in the Philippines try and do that. I remember reading an article about a little girl. She was junior high or younger. Was going to go to Sunday school on one of the islands in the Philippines. And the Muslims got her and killed her because she was going to a Christian school. We do not know what it is to suffer. We do not know what it is to endure. But in the book of Hebrews it says, you may have to suffer and you may have to endure, but realize, do it for Jesus and your reward shall be great. So we're encouraged to walk with the Lord. We're encouraged to be steadfast even in the midst of trials and tribulations. So the next time somebody who's a coworker mocks you for what you believe, say, "Thank you, Jesus. At least they're seeing something in me to mock." And finally, all of this results, we have special privileges. You realize you have privileges that the average person in the world does not have. We have special responsibilities. God has given each one of you who's a believer in Jesus Christ the responsibility of sharing the gospel with your family, of raising your children in a godly fashion, of walking your life to reflect the character of Jesus Christ and to be conformed to His image on a daily basis. That's a responsibility. The world doesn't have that responsibility because the world can't do it, but you can. It's a special responsibility He gives only to His children. Secondly, special responsibility. Superiority is found in Christ. He walks with us, and it's the most highly privileged people in the world. You realize that no one has greater privilege than you. I don't care if you're the most powerful politician in the world, you've got a greater privilege than him, and you stand in greater company. Did you know that you can go into the throne room of the Creator of the universe at any moment and He will accept you and hear you and respond to you? Try and do that with President Biden. Try and do that with President Putin. You can't. But you've got great privilege and great responsibility. And not only that, He says you are His child and you can call Him Father. The word in Hebrews was Papa, a term of endearment. A term of endearment. My grandkids call me Papa. I'm a child of the King of the universe, and I can go in there and say, "Dear Daddy, Daddy." You know, I heard my wife the other day, she goes to visit her mom, and I said, "How's your mother today?" And she said, "Well, Mommy," I don't hear her say Mommy very often, but she said Mommy. You know why she said Mommy? Mommy's a chair. Only she can say Mommy. Only her sister can say Mommy. Only her brother can say Mommy. I can't say Mommy. She's not my Mommy. We can go into the presence of the King of the universe and say, "Daddy." That's what you have as His child. And we need to understand this, and we need to tell people about the privileges we have, the promises we have, all the things that we have as God's people. And we need to understand that Satan wants to lie to us so that we become men and women who walk by sight, not by faith. And you are to be a man or a woman of faith. Faith in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand all that we have as Your children. And help us to understand the importance of upholding Your truth and the truth of Your character. Because there's a world system out there that's in absolute total rebellion against You, and help us not to give it the time of day. Go with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number 490. I must needs go home by the way of the cross.